Turn in our Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapters 3, 4, and 5. Beginning our reading at 1 John 3, verse 10. Through 18. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then jumping to chapter 4, beginning our reading at verse 10 through 5, verse 5. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So far the reading. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. This text and other texts of God's word are comprehended in Lord's Day 40. Where we might be surprised on this little commandment, perhaps that we think that others are guilty of and not us, we have three questions and answers. Question 105, what doth God require in the sixth commandment? Answer, that neither in thoughts nor words nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. Question 106, but this commandment seems only to speak of murder. Answer, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. Question 107, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? Answer, no. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience and peace and meekness and mercy and all kindness towards him and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, sadly we live in a society that is full of violence and murder. And sadly, we live in a society where we find the police, what they oppose and what they protect. Murder on the streets, one hears of it daily in the newscasts. Murder in the streets and also murder in one's own homes. While abortion, increasingly euthanasia, are being protected, legislated for. Where is the sword? Where is the justice? And the answer, society, is no, no justice, no sword. We're just going to rehabilitate. In answering the question, what causes such violence and such destruction? The world says it's the environment. If only we provide better living conditions, if only we provide better housing, if only we provide better jobs or higher incomes, if we remove injustices, then man will continue to improve himself. Others will look at the murder and violence around as just part of the animal world. The strong beat up the weak or eat them up. And if man is but an extension of the animal world, a higher ape, what can you expect? But it is not the environment that is to blame. It is not that we are evolved from the animals where the strong beat up the weak. The cause for the violence and murder is the depraved heart. How we need the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we need the grace of God to love as God loves. Created to have fellowship with God and to have fellowship with one another, and then came the fall. And mankind was filled with hatred. Hatred toward God and hatred to his fellow man. And in that kind of environment, God's people live. And we have that sinful nature. God's word comes to us and it says, "Thou shalt not kill." God sets a boundary in your, in my life, a boundary how we are to show love for the neighbor's person. Respect their position. Care for their position. Elevate them in their positions. A boundary is set for loving our neighbor's person. Notice with me the meaning of this commandment, the root of this horrible sin, and then thirdly, and importantly, the solution. Thou shalt not kill. We need to clear up some misunderstandings immediately on this matter. We need to distinguish between lawful killing and unlawful killing. We need to distinguish between killing and murder. God does not forbid all killing. Absolutely. We live in a depraved society where they get all worked up about some little cat that someone shot and a man is going to go to prison. Or they get all excited about adopting some little dog that doesn't have an eye any longer. Or they get excited about baby seals that are clubbed for its fur when they protect doctors and persons who murder little children. Oh, if they can, they'll strangle them even after they're born, but they make it legal at least to put them to death before the 6th month or in the 6th month. What a society we live in. And then they exercise themselves about killing the little animals so that one can listen to ads now, and it sounds almost like little children from foreign countries. If you donate so much money per month, you can keep so many different animals alive in the shelters. What a world, what a world, what a society we live in. Why so anxious to protect the life of these dumb animals, but not when it comes to human beings? And there's an answer. There is an answer. This world has elevated the animal kingdom above mankind, human life, so that we should limit population, lest we spoil our beautiful environment and our natural resources, kill those babies, get rid of old folks, get rid of children with special needs. That is, those who the world says aren't going to be able to reach a potential like others, so that this world can abound with animals and trees and the way things that are as they want them. God does not talk about killing animals or cutting down trees or anything else in this commandment. But it's also true with regards to people. There is not an absolute prohibition here that no people are to be killed. God kills people. When it came to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's rebellion against God, God swallowed them up in the earth, and those who rebelled with them were also destroyed with a fire. God destroyed many of the Israelites when they were dancing around the golden calf. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead when they lied against God and against His Spirit. God kills people. And God also commands us at times to kill people. God came to His people as they came into the land of Canaan. And He says, you are not to spare any of the people. Young or old, male or female, all of them are to be put to death. They had filled up their cup of iniquity. Do not spare any of them. I remember an older saint, about 100 years old, still shaking her head the last year that she was alive, saying, I just don't understand it. I don't understand all the killing that God permitted in the Old Testament. What is that killing? It is God's vengeance. God's vengeance against sin. God has absolute right to give life, but also to cut off life, to destroy life. God kills people, and God had His people kill the wicked in the Old Testament. Today, the weapon of the church is not the sword. Peter, put up your sword. The sword is given to the government. And in Romans 13, the government is to use that sword in order to protect life and to punish the evildoer. The government is supposed to bring the vengeance of God against evildoers. That is sadly overlooked by politicians, so that they talk about rehabilitating instead of punishing. And sad to say, that is overlooked or misunderstood even by much of the church. So that much of the church cries out against capital punishment. And they would ask us, how can you, who are pro-life, also be in favor of capital punishment? They don't understand the concept of capital punishment is the vengeance of God brought on evildoers. Not our vengeance. God is a God who punishes the worker of iniquity. And He does it directly by bringing death, but He also does it through the government, giving them a sword to use, not misuse, or fail to use altogether. So what is then forbidden, if it's not absolutely all killing? Forbidden in this commandment is to take the life of one of another person, to take the life of one's neighbor without having the authority to do so. God has that authority. The government has that authority. You and I do not have that authority. It is God who has given every person their life. And it is God alone who has the right to take away that life. And God has that right because it is God who created man. It is God who created man in His image. And although the wicked no longer have the image of God, we have such a misunderstanding of that even in the church, don't we? The cry goes out that there should not be the murder of unborn children because they possess the image of God. Maybe they do. The wicked do not possess the image of God. They have lost that image of God. That image of God is only restored to us again in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3. But we may not murder even a wicked person because they were created to be bearers of the image of God. They were created in a special way. And when we touch another person's life, we touch God Himself who gave that person their life. We are objecting to God. We are saying, God, we think you're wrong. That person shouldn't live. That person shouldn't live next to me. That person shouldn't threaten my livelihood. To kill in any form. To kill is to act like a child of the devil, who we read in John chapter 8, is a murderer from the beginning. Thou shalt not kill means taking the life of another when we do not have the authority to do that. God Himself has that authority. The government has been given that authority. And we have that authority as those who have a household. If someone threatens our family, enters into our home, we have the authority to protect ourselves. What are the implications then of this for our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? It's a good question. Who is our neighbor? When I was down in South Holland, I was able to talk about how sometimes we do missions and we open up our arms for those of darker skin down in Jamaica or down in Ghana. But what about if a person with darker skin is looking at the property next to us, is going to move in as our neighbor, and they're moving in, at that time, threatened the value of our property. You see, it's easy to say, I love all people of all races when they're halfway across the world, when they don't touch me and my life and my livelihood. But Jesus teaches the neighbor is that person whom God, in His wisdom and goodness, has placed on our path. And that person is just like us, has talents, has gifts, has abilities, wants a job, wants livelihood, perhaps even has more talents and gifts than what I have, and therefore threatens my livelihood. My position, my job, my outlook. And then to take them out of my path or to wish them out of my path is to pass critical judgment on God's wisdom. We're saying, God, I don't think that's wise. I don't think that's good. I really don't want that person on my path. I don't want that person sitting in my pew. I don't want that person. in my classroom, etc., etc. We're objecting to those whom God has placed around us that perhaps take that job that we were hoping to get or have the favored spot in the classroom or have the nicer house. Thou shalt not kill. And yes, on the streets, we see the knives, we see the guns, and there's the thought, if only we get rid of all the guns, there will be no more violence. Those legislators don't take into effect the human heart, do they? For killing can be done in so many more ways than just deeds. There's an old saying that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. But that's not true at all, is it? That's not true. Words can hurt. They can cut to pieces. When my father was a soldier in Dutch Indonesia, he took home a little dagger, a little sword, a curvy little blade on that thing, and you'd say, well, it really couldn't cut very deep, could it? But it didn't have to. Because on that curvy little sword, on the tip of it, they would put a poison. And that little tip of that sword thrust into someone's skin, just the tip of it, the poison would do its work. And that's how our words work, don't they? You and I might at first seem to think when this commandment comes, thou shalt not kill, we say, who, us? No, there's the person that breaks into the home and kills that old couple. And there's the persons that are the thugs on the street with their guns. But this commandment comes like Nathan of old did to David and says, thou art the man. What words at times we use to our loved ones when we're angry. Or what words we perhaps use, boys and girls, to someone else that's in our class. Or young people, what words we might use to our parents when we don't like it, when we're grounded or punished. Words. Gestures. It might be the raised eyebrow, letting a person know that you can't stand them. You think they're the scum of the earth. It might be the person who has cut you off on the road. And you're perhaps tempted to wave to them and not in a friendly way. You're making a message. These gestures. Or perhaps it's to that church member that you haven't been getting along with or a family member, so you just avoid them. God has placed them in your family, in your path as a family member, as a church member, and you walk past as if they weren't there. You refuse to talk to them. This commandment says, thou art the man. You are as guilty of killing your neighbor, your family member, as the thug out there in the street. He just acts on his evil thoughts. He does more than just speak the murderous thoughts or gestures. Boys and girls, Is there a classmate, perhaps, that isn't liked as well, isn't as popular? And there will be those in the class who will like to bully them. What do you do? Do you stand by? Do you laugh along with the bully when the other young kid is beat up? When he's brought to tears? Killing can be accidental. When we're not taking control of our life. My youngest son was in an accident this past week. Why? Because the young girl driving the Suburban was texting while driving. Or another one is killed on the roads because someone was drinking and driving. Killing can be accidental, can be negligence, but it's no less killing, isn't it? We can kill not only the body, but also the soul. Oh, how the church has killed souls. Rather than warning them about their sin, allows them to continue in the sin. And in Ezekiel chapter 3 says, they will die for their sins, but woe unto those that didn't warn them. Do you care for your neighbor's body and soul? Thou shalt not kill has implications for self, doesn't it? One form of that is suicide, isn't it? The child of God may not, and the child of God, by grace, will not take his life. His life might not be ordered like he had hoped for. He might not get what he had hoped for. It might be difficult. But we may not take our life. But there are other forms of this sin, of killing self, aren't there? The Catechism talks about taking risks, flirting with danger. And I know that one goes over not so well usually when we talk about different sports. Rock climbing, perhaps. There's the thrill. But there's also a danger. We may not put ourselves in danger willfully. My old high school never had football. It did not have the sport of football, not because at that time the insurance was so expensive, but because it was a contact sport where people were injured. Look at the sports today, the football players now suing because they've been injured, their brains rattled around. Our bodies and our souls are temples of God. And we have to be careful then. Insufficient or excessive eating or drinking is forbidden. Putting ourselves in danger is forbidden. God has given us life. We are to care for that life. The commandment comes, thou shalt not kill. We might ask, why? Why are there these murderous thoughts, gestures? Deeds? God's Word speaks about the root of it. Chapter 3. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Hatred. Hatred that fills the unconverted heart of mankind. God created us good. God created us to know Him and love Him and have fellowship with Him and then to enjoy. Adam was to enjoy the wife that God gave to him. Enjoy companions. We weren't created to be isolated all by ourselves, islands. But sin. Sin filled our hearts so that we hate God and we hate our neighbor. And all of us, by nature, have that kind of sinful heart. Hatred of the neighbor is the root of the murder of the neighbor. When it comes to abortion, the young girl doesn't want that little child that is going to somehow hinder her life or her studies. Get rid of it. The stealing that goes on is because of hatred. I want what you have, and I'm going to make it my own. Hatred is the root of the murder of suicide. Either hatred of others, this is what you did to me and I'm just going to get myself out of here, and then hopefully you'll feel sorry. Or suicide, hatred of God. God, this is the life you gave me. This is the trials you gave me and I don't want it. And I'm going to end it all. Hatred of God is the root of murder. Hatred. Now when we use that word, we have to be careful. What is hatred? Hatred is emotion. Emotion that God has created in us. And don't get me wrong, that hatred is not always wrong. There is good hatred. Hatred that is part of the whole antithesis. If you and I say we love God, that necessitates that we say, I hate all that which is opposed to God. If I say yes to God, I have to say no to that which opposes God and His Word. There is good hatred. Psalm 97 verse 10, we are to hate evil. Psalm 119, we are to hate every false way. We are to hate the enemies of God. Jehoshaphat was warned afterwards when he went to battle with evil King Ahab. And the prophet has to come and say, what were you doing? What association did you have with wicked King Ahab? And Psalm 139, verse 21 and 22, the psalmist says, I hate them that hate Thee, O God. I count them my enemies. That is a good hatred. What we're talking about here is an evil hatred that murders. It is an enmity against God, and thus the object is God and the persons that God has put in our life next to us that limit us. We don't want them there. We're angry at God and we're angry at them. The root is hatred. Oh, that hatred shows itself in many different ways, don't we? Thou art the man. We need to hear that this morning. Not just the man that broke into that house a little bit north of us and killed the elderly couple. Not just the thugs on the street. You and I are these murderers who are so quickly filled with anger. And we lash out. Boys and girls, have you given to your parents or to your teacher or to a classmate that look which could kill? There's a reason there's that phrase, if looks could kill. Anger, hatred, bitterness. I don't want you in my space. I don't want you near me. I want nothing to do with you. How sad when those looks take place or that avoidance takes place in our homes at times. The angry parent who perhaps says to the child, go to your room and stay there the rest of the day. I don't want to see you again. Have you ever said that? In anger to your dear children? Or you children slamming the door when you go into the room saying, I don't want to be near you? Perhaps walking quickly by or turning slightly so that you don't have to look the person in the eye, really saying, I don't recognize you there. I don't want to recognize you there. I don't want anything to do with you. That hatred shows itself in envy. The phrase, green with envy. They have so much. They have this car. They have this job. They have this house. And I don't have it. Or hatred that shows itself in the desire for revenge. Oh, we see that, don't we? In the courtrooms, when the families get to speak, they speak of their bitterness, their hatred, like they'd like to get their hands on them. And don't we have that spirit at times when someone says something unkind to us, we would like to turn around and say something unkind about them? You touch my person, I want to touch your person. I want you to know what it feels like. The desire for revenge. The rebellion of young people. The rebellion of the nations. The revolution that's going on in the world. Look at what's taking place. What was formerly the Soviet Union. Look at what's taking place in the Middle East. Hatred, which they can't even live side by side. Hatred that shows itself in verbal abuse. We dress up in our pretty clothes on Sunday and we all look like fine people. But if someone could hear, perhaps, the words spoken by a tyrannical husband to his wife, or the constant drippings of a wife at times to her husband, is that so bad, you say? Boys and girls, do you remember an Ishmael who mocked Isaac? And God says to Abraham, listen to Sarai, thy wife. Yes, you send Ishmael away. Think of a Nabal who with his big mouth provoked David, so that David wanted to kill him. Or think of a Shimei. When David is running for his life and that man is cursing him. We're murderers. Our thoughts, words, gestures, and deeds, all arising out of this anger, this hatred against others who stand next to us in our life. And over against that hatred, that avoidance, over against that bullying on the playground, we're called to love life. Love the life that everyone else has and love our own life for God's sake. Because it is God who created, it is God who gave life, both physical and spiritual. And that's why you and I are called to flee away from that sin of hatred that leads to murder. We have to flee from that sin to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you and I all have this commandment coming to us like Nathan came to David, "Thou art the man." Here's your sin. Hatred. Hatred against God and hatred against your neighbor and maybe even yourself. Christ was put to death to take that sin of ours on Himself. We rejoice that in Christ Jesus there is again fellowship with God and there is fellowship with one another. We have a calling then in this commandment to preserve life, to love the life that God has given to others and to ourselves. We have a pattern to follow. We've got the beautiful, the glorious life of God Himself, the triune God. There is not bitterness there between the three persons of the Godhead. They are the closest neighbors possible, three in one, and yet there's beautiful harmony. They labor together. They love together. And it is that life that God has drawn us, His people, up into. Selfless loving. A love that arises from the subject Himself and not from the object. God loved us because He is love. Love is a delight in that relationship, the relationship in God Himself and the relationship that He has established with us in Christ Jesus. It is the will to keep that relationship. God demonstrated His love for us. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, how God loved you and me. He gave His only Son to die for us. And by His Son and by His Spirit, He takes His love and He works it in our hearts. He works that love in our hearts so that we are able to respond in love to Him and we're able to respond in love to those around us, even to those who mistreat us and misuse us and maybe call us names. We are to love one another as we love ourselves. That's the second table of the law. Yes, we have to love ourselves. We have to love the life that God has given us here in this world, as difficult as it might be. We have to love ourselves with all of our faults and shortcomings, because we are God's creatures, God's children, purchased with His blood and indwelt by His Spirit. So how do we go about doing this will of God, desiring this relationship with one another in Christ Jesus. And beloved, it doesn't just happen by itself. There are those who are going to tick us off. They're going to say things, they're going to do things, or they're going to avoid us, they're going to belittle. They're going to take our jobs, perhaps. How? It doesn't happen by itself, but in prayer, asking God for His grace so that we may daily put to death the old man of sin. So that by grace we may mortify ourselves more and more. Colossians chapter 3, so that we may put away anger and malice and bitterness and wrath and filthy communication. We need to take all those things and we need to go to the cross and say, Lord, this is me. This is my baggage. And Lord, I need this baggage removed. And getting rid of anger and malice and bitterness and filthy communication, we need to clothe ourselves. We need to put on more and more as the elect of God, kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance and above all putting on charity. Oh, instead of saying, me, myself, and I don't want anyone to get into my space or to hinder me, we need kindness toward one another. We need meekness, not me, but them. We need to be long-suffering. Isn't God long-suffering with us? Forgiving us again and again and again? Oh, that as children of God, more and more made like unto Him. Impossible, you say? That person that slapped me, that person that purposely avoids me, that person that says this or that to me or about me. Impossible of ourselves. But possible by the love of God, which He has poured into our hearts in Christ Jesus. We are to love with God's love. God's love to me, God's love in me. Now that love to God shown in our everyday relationships. Forgiving. Long-suffering, meekness. We love in all these different relationships because we love God. We love Christ Jesus. How do we demonstrate this concretely? In the church. Beautiful fellowship together. We are together forgiven saints. And as God has forgiven us, we forgive one another. We enjoy coming together. We enjoy singing. We enjoy hearing God's Word. We enjoy living together as God's people. We invite one another over to our houses. We care for those who are sick. We visit them. And what about to the wicked? There are our neighbors too, aren't they? The ones that we work with. The ones that use foul language. The ones that flick us off in the car. God's Word says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, doing good unto them. No, we don't have fellowship, intimate fellowship with the wicked. It's impossible. 1 Corinthians 6. But we do good unto them. we are kind to them. We care for them. We care for their souls as well as their bodies. It means we're willing even to talk to them about their sin and about the need for salvation, the need for God. What a wonderful gospel you and I hear each week over. God's love to us. A love that forgives us. A love that breaks us from the bondage to hatred. Set free. Set free to love God. To love one another. Prayer. Lord, make me more and more like Thee, forgiving, kind, gentle, putting on charity. Amen. Father in heaven, forgive us. Forgive us when we have not conquered that old man of sin, when we have not mortified him as we ought. Clothe us more and more, O Father, with charity, gentleness, kindness, meekness, so that we will love our neighbor. We will speak well of them. We will help them. And we will love ourselves. For Thy sake. Amen. Psalter 113. How blessed the man who thoughtfully the poor and weak befriends. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 11. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.